Most people, if they were honest, would agree that we live in a dangerous world. There seems to be a proliferation of violence, hate, and killing, leading to the destruction of society. The U.S. law enforcement reported that there were 5,928 hate crimes reported in 2013. Almost 6,000 hate crimes. On top of that, there was an increase in domestic violence, an increase in elder abuse, gang threats, and then throw terrorism into the list of a dangerous society. Our nation is engulfed in protests and riots reminiscent of the 1960s, and it seems that we have not learned a thing. As I mentioned in my previous sermon, most people would acknowledge and agree if there was more love in this world, the problems that we see would become less evident. Love being the ingredient to learn to get along with one another and think of the welfare of others. Now, as students of the Bible, and we are all students of the Bible, we should not be surprised at the dangerous conditions that we see in the world today, because they were predicted and prophesied to happen by the Apostle Paul about 2,000 years ago. Please turn with me to begin in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. And we see a list of the 18 characteristics that the Apostle Paul lines out that will mark the end of the age just before Jesus Christ returns. And of these 18 characteristics, four of them involve a lack of love in the world. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we will begin reading in verse number 1 through verse number 5. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, "But know this, that in the last days," that's the days just before Jesus Christ returns to this earth, "perilous times will come." And as I've read this particular scripture before, you understand that that word perilous means dangerous, a time of danger on this earth. Then he goes through verses 2 and forward, listing 18 characteristics of this society that will be dangerous in the last days. And notice what he starts with here in verse number 2. "For men will be lovers of themselves." Lovers of themselves. In other words, selfish. The very first characteristic that's listed here as one of the characteristics of the last days is a society that's centered on self. Very selfish. Covetousness. And when covetousness is a mark that generally prevails, everyone is out to get what they can. Continuing on, notice the second characteristic. Lovers of money. Again, we see love involved in one of these characteristics, but the lovers of money. When the central focus is on self, both the relationship with God and our neighbor is impossible. Obedience to God and charity to others are something that is very, very hard in a society that's like that and built upon that. Continuing on, we see some of these other characteristics. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Then notice the beginning of verse number 3. Unloving is another one of these characteristics of this dangerous society. Unloving can be translated without love. Now think about that. A society that is basically without love, without human affection. This Greek word actually centers on family love. So a lack of family love. And family, as we all know, is the very cornerstone of society. So when we talk about a weak family life, we're talking about a weak society. And when love is not promoted in the family, it is reflected in a disorderly society. Thus, one of the characteristics that the Apostle Paul is highlighting here. Continuing on, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. Verse number 4, traitors, headstrong, haughty. And notice, here's another one of those characteristics involving love. However, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. This describes those who center their affection on themselves and getting for themselves, coveting things instead of lovers of the Creator. Verse number 5, having a form of godliness but denying its power. People that appear to be religious, but they don't fully understand or practice God's word. Most people in the world today do not fully understand the concept nor the meaning of love. Because in order to understand the meaning of love, you have to look at the Bible. The Bible shows us where love comes from and how to practice it in our relationships. Let's go as a way of review from the last sermon, and let's go to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. In this section of Scripture, Jesus Christ stresses love and the link that one needs to be able to practice love in relationships. Matthew chapter 22. And we'll be reading verses 35 through 40. In this section of Scripture, previously to verse 35, Jesus Christ is straightening out mistaken ideas about the resurrection, especially with the Sadducees. And it says in verse 34, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then notice verse number 35. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" So this was a test question put before Jesus Christ. Verse 37, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Notice Jesus Christ was stressing love here, and he was making a connection with the commandments. In the last sermon that I gave to you with this on this particular series on love, we talked about loving God and our relationship with God, which is connected to the first four commandments. The first four commandments are the link between loving God and our relationship, building our relationship with God. The commandments center their importance on relationships. And Christ shows the importance of our relationship with our God here and with our neighbor. And we've always taught that in the church throughout the years, that the first four commandments center on our relationship with God. The last six commandments center our relationship with our neighbor. So the first and great commandment is our relationship with God. And that's what we covered in a previous sermon. Verse 39, "And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So the second great commandment is to love our neighbor as ourself. And that is what we are going to focus on today, loving our neighbor. The title of today's sermon is Love Towards Our Neighbor. Love Towards Our Neighbor. Today we are going to examine the importance of loving our neighbor, summed up in the last six commandments. This message is a continuation of a three-part series on the subject of love. The subject of love is such a great subject that I'm actually covering it in three parts. The first part that I gave to you was our relationship with God, the first four commandments. Today will be our relationship with our neighbor, the last six commandments. And then we'll have a third sermon on the subject dealing with the fruit of the Spirit and how we can develop and grow in the fruit of the Spirit of love. Both of these sermons that I've given to you, the previous one and today, not only help us focus on this vital human relationship, but it's also a good review of the Ten Commandments. You know, I think it's good from time to time to pick up one of our booklets. You know, I know many of you have read our booklets, maybe some of them a long time ago. But I'm amazed, especially as I'm preparing sermons, and I pick up one of our booklets for reference, and I start looking through it, and something stands out that never stood out to me before, or the way it's put in the booklet. So it's always good to go through these particular subjects, and especially the one on the Ten Commandments. As a way of review from the last time, let's go to 1 John chapter 4. And we covered our relationship with God, again, centered on the first four commandments. Let's notice in 1 John chapter 4. So we have this firmly fixed in our mind. 1 John chapter 4. And we'll be reading verses 7 through 12. 1 John chapter 4. Verse number 7. Beloved, let us love one another. So John is writing here about relationships, and relationships specifically loving our brother. For love is of God. God is the source of love. That's what we talked about in the last sermon. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Anyone who loves knows God. He has a relation. He or she has a relationship with God and therefore can love because God is the source of love. Verse number 8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Somebody who can't express love to another person is somebody who is not really tuned in with God because he is the source of love. Verse number 9, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Jesus Christ gave himself, died for our sins, each and every one of us. That's the kind of love that the Father and the Son had for us. Verse number 10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In other words, bought us back from the penalty of sin. Verse number 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. When we really understand the gravity of what Christ did for us and the love that he had for us and that the Father had for us, we understand the love that they have. And then we can begin to express that love as we grow in our relationship with God. Verse number 12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us, abiding in us. When we have that relationship with God, love becomes a part of us as well. That's what Jesus Christ was teaching. Now let's go back. I'm sorry, I should have had you hold your place in Matthew chapter 22. I had that written down in my notes, but didn't see that there. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And let's notice verse 39 again. Verse 39 of Matthew chapter 22. And the second, talking about the second great commandment, is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Again, Jesus Christ stressing love and the connection with the commandments. And specifically, as we talked about earlier, the last six commandments. You shall love your neighbor, notice the last two words, as yourself. As yourself. You know, each and every one of us has human nature. We tend to be self-centered. We love ourselves. That's to say that we want the best for ourselves. Christ is saying, likewise, we should be concerned with the welfare of others. Just like we want the best for ourselves, we should want the best for our neighbor. Verse 39 is a quote from Leviticus dealing with our relationship with our neighbor. So let's go there now. Please turn to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. This time we'll be reading verse 18. Again, Christ quoted from this section of Scripture. Leviticus chapter 19. Verse number 18. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. This particular verse is so important that it was quoted 7 times in the New Testament. 7 times in the New Testament. Our English word neighbor, let's stop for a few moments and let's look at some definitions here. Our English word neighbor, when you think of the word neighbor, you think of somebody that lives close by or perhaps next door to you. That's what we think of when we think of the word neighbor. But here, the word from the Hebrew actually applies to closeness of relationship. So, not necessarily somebody who lives just next to you because your neighbor could be far away, but it describes the closeness of the relationship. Now, some of us have next door neighbors, but perhaps you don't even know your neighbor or know his or her name. But from the Hebrew here, this is talking about the closeness that you have with your neighbor, whether they're close by or they're far away. So there are several actually Hebrew words that are used for neighbor that have different shades of meaning, and there's not one English word that can express the shades of meaning in the Hebrew. And again, it has to do with this closeness of the relationship. What about the Greek? What about the Greek words that are translated neighbor? Here's what Vine's Dictionary of New Testament and Old Testament Words says. These words, referring to the Greek words that mean neighbor, these words have a higher range and a wider range of meaning than that of the English word neighbor. The terms for neighbor were of a very comprehensive scope seen in the duties of neighborhood from Scripture. In other words, helpfulness, intimacy, sincerity, and sanctity. So, looking at it from the Greek perspective, it means much more than just somebody that lives nearby or next door. It means helping the neighbor, intimacy with the neighbor, sincerity, and sanctity. So, a lot richer meanings. This particular verse in verse number 18 is expanded upon by Christ in the story of the Good Samaritan. So let's turn there now. Let's go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And we'll see how Christ expanded upon this thought of loving your neighbor and what you do for your neighbor. Again, with this richness of the word, helpfulness, intimacy, sincerity, sanctity. Luke chapter 10, and this time we'll be reading verses 25 through 37. Luke chapter 10, and let's begin reading in verse number 25. It's interesting here. We see a lawyer that's testing him again. He's going to ask a question similar to what we read, or the not similar, but another question like what we read in Matthew chapter 22. Verse 25, Luke 10, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, that's a valid question, especially a valid question to ask of the great teacher. What shall I do? How can I inherit eternal life? How can I make it into the kingdom? What do I need to do? He said to him, verse 26, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" Verse 27, so the lawyer answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." So this particular lawyer recognized these two great commandments, loving God and loving our neighbor. And he said to him, Christ said in verse 28, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. You want to have eternal life? You want to make it into God's kingdom? Do this. Show love to God and show love to your neighbor and you will make it. But, verse 29, the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? He wanted to justify his lack of love for certain kinds of people. Then Jesus answered, verse number 30, he tells him how to go about loving his neighbor. He gives him this particular parable. Notice, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. Now this particular road from Jerusalem to Jericho was a very dangerous road. It was a descending road, and there were a lot of places to hide, a lot of places for thieves and robbers to wait for unsuspecting people to pounce on them and rob them. So that's the scene that we have here. Certain men went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Not only were these thieves interested in robbing him, they stripped him of all of his clothes and wounded him so bad the man was almost dead, half dead. Verse 31. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road. What does the priest do? He teaches God's word, teaches the law. Came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. This is the priest now that's teaching the law, should be teaching love your neighbor as yourself. He sees this wounded man, half dead, naked, laying on the side of the road, and he ignores him, walks by him, he's got the shield up, doesn't want to look at him, passes by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, descendant of Levi, the Aaronic priesthood, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, and passed by on the other side. Here's another individual that should have taken to heart, I need to love my neighbor. Here's a man in distress. But again, he ignores the poor person here and passes by on the other side. Verse 33. And this would really hit home to the Jews that were listening to Christ's parable in that day. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Do you remember when we talked about the Samaritans in the Bible study series on the minor prophets? That when the Jews, when the Babylonians had conquered Jerusalem, they took most of the Jews back to Babylon with them as prisoners. Then they replaced the land of Israel, and especially Samaria, with foreign peoples. Peoples of other descents, and pagan peoples. And then when the Jews were released from their captivity and came back home to Jerusalem, there was all these foreign people in the land of Samaria. They called them Samaritans, and they were foreigners, and the Jews did not like them. In fact, they called them dirty dogs, amongst other words probably that they called them. Here we have one of these, quote, dirty dogs that's having compassion upon this man that's laying there wounded. Not only compassion, notice verse 34. So we went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. To pour oil and wine on a person, a guest came into your home in the ancient times, you would pour oil upon his head to honor him as a guest. So here we have him bandaging his wounds and then honoring the poor individual. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Didn't just leave him there. He put him on the animal, took him to an inn where he could receive further attention. Verse number 35. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, some of his own money out of his pocket, and gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So this Samaritan, this person that was looked down upon by the Jews, took care of his neighbor, went way above and beyond the call of duty with this poor person. Then Christ asks the question in verse 36. So which of these three, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Well, it was pretty obvious. Verse 37, and he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Go do just like this Samaritan did. Take care of your neighbor, especially those who are in distress. Go and do is doing for another person when they need it. William Barclay in the New Daily Study Bible adds this. Anyone from any nation who is in need is our neighbor. Our help must be as wide as the love of God to take care of those. Go and do, Jesus Christ said. Now let's go to Proverbs chapter 14. We see how Christ amplified upon this thought of loving your neighbor. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 14. And we'll be reading verses 20 and 21. Proverbs chapter 14, verse number 20. The poor man is hated even by his own neighbor, but the rich has many friends. And that's typical of human nature and society. People want to rub shoulders and elbows with those that have money. But the poor man, you don't necessarily want or need anything from him because he doesn't have anything. The rich man has many friends. But notice the first part of verse 21. He who despises his neighbor sins. Actually sins. To have such animosity to your neighbor, it's actually sinning. But he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. So we see here in the first part of verse 21, despising one's neighbor is a sin. One cannot be expected to be blessed by God if he despises his neighbor. It's interesting, this term despising, our English word despising, comes from a Hebrew word that means to treat with contempt. To treat with contempt. Treating as worthless or ignoring in a cold-hearted fashion. So, when we talk about despising the neighbor from the original Hebrew, it's talking about treating a person that's like they're worthless, ignoring them in a cold-hearted fashion, like the Levite and the priest did in Christ's parable. But the contrast to the man who the person that despises his neighbor is the last part of the verse. He who has mercy upon the poor, or let's say the neighbor in need, happy is he. And he receives God's blessing. Very important principle to take care of our neighbor. As Jesus Christ put it, go and do. Now let's put this together, all these thoughts and what we have read here, and put it together with the last six commandments, as Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 22, the second and great commandment. And let's go to Romans this time. Romans chapter 13. The Apostle Paul writing to the Romans. We'll be reading verses 8 through 10. And there's a title to this section of Scripture, and the title is Love Your Neighbor. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Let's begin reading in verse number 8. Romans 13:8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. Again, talking about relationships. Loving one another is something that we owe. Continuing on, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Fulfilled the law, or as the definition of this word means, to fill up, to fill to the brim. Fill up by loving our neighbor. Fill to the brim by loving our neighbor. Then Paul puts the connection between that thought and the last few commandments here in verse number 9. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And as Jesus Christ put it, do these. Keeping these commandments helps us fulfill our relationship with our neighbor. Verse number 10, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. One can express love by helping others, while hate leads to harming others. And notice fulfilling, filling to the brim. The Apostle Paul here in verse number 9 quoted five of the last five commandments, which sum up our duty of love towards our neighbor, because love is the intent of the commandments. Let's take a look at one more scripture, putting this all together before we get into the last six commandments. And let's go to 2 John chapter 5 and verse number 2 John verses 5 and 6. 2 John There is only one chapter in this second epistle of John. And notice verses 5 and 6, verse number 5. And now I plead with you, lady, he's talking to the church here. Now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. And the Apostle John had walked with Jesus Christ. He heard him speak many of the parables and the sermons that he gave, and he heard him talk about love very, quite often, that we love one another. Verse number 6, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. In other words, walking and keeping the commandments helps fulfill, fills to the brim the concept of love. This is the commandment that, as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. So let's take a look now for the rest of the sermon time, and let's examine these last six commandments which link our relationship of the characteristic of love towards our neighbor. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 20. The first sermon that I gave you on this particular topic, we examined the first four commandments which express our relationship and our love towards God. Now we're going to look at the last six commandments expressing our love and our relationship towards our neighbor. Exodus chapter 20, and if you do have a marker, you might want to get it out and put it here in Exodus chapter 20, because we'll be flipping back and forth to other scriptures during the rest of the sermon. Exodus chapter 20, and let's begin in verse number 12. Exodus 20, verse number 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. This is the commandment that begins the last section of the ten. It begins six commands that teach us how to get along with each other. The last six commands. This is the command, honoring your father and mother, that sets the tone for the last six. Think about that for a moment. Sets the tone for the last six. Very, very important commandment here. Because the breaking of this commandment is the core reason for a society that is out of control. It's the commandment that gives us a building block to better relationships with each other as human beings. Think about it for a moment as you look around. Think about society today and some of the things that are happening, some of the riots that are going on in the streets, some of the school killings where children kill other students or professors or teachers, or some of the horrible things that are happening. Children that are out of control. And what's the basic problem? They have not learned what should have been taught to them from their parents. These basic commandments. And honoring father and mother is one of the key commandments. It's the building block that builds better relationships with each other. Respecting authority and strong families stem from this particular commandment. And as I said, some of the problems that we experience in our society today stem from the fact that this commandment has not been taught, has been ignored, has not been understood by humanity today, especially in the world that we live in this day and time. I'd like to read a quote from our booklet, The Ten Commandments. I think it sums it up very well. Here's what it says. The primary focus of the fifth commandment is the importance of learning to respect others while we are still children. Learning to respect others while we are still children. The fifth commandment is the glue to building a strong, godly-based society. If children do not learn to respect their parents, they don't learn how to respect others as well. And as a result, the whole society begins to melt down, and other commandments go down as well. Killing, lying, and stealing. Notice here in verse number 12, the very word that kicks off this commandment, honor. And honor means to treat with significance. Expositor's commentary says this about the word honor. Honor is to respect, glorify, and venerate. Honor distinguishes one person above another. Honor for the position that they have. Know our parents. Honor for God is our parent and our creator. And this commandment ends with a promise. Ends with a promise, but it's also a warning as well. Notice the last part of verse number 12. That your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. A promise. By honoring parents, one can live a long life in the land. But it's a warning. Not honoring the parents can result in a shorter life living in the land. You don't have to turn there, but you can put down in your notes if you'd like to. Deuteronomy chapter 27, 16. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 16, where it says, cursed is the one who treats his father or mother with contempt. A cursing because the lack of honor. And again, shorter life in the land. Most likely because the breakdown, you know, is going to lead to killing and other problems for the person who is not honoring and keeping God's commandments. Hold your place in Exodus and let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 5. This is such an important commandment. Let's take a look at the second place that we find the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 5 that was given to the ones that were going to go into the promised land, the second time that the commandments were repeated. And let's notice, especially as it deals with this warning about the importance of this particular commandment. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Again, that it may be well with you. That you may fare well is another way to term it. I like what the Nelson Study Bible adds to verse 16. It says this. Respect for parents would build strong families. Strong godly families in turn would teach children the ways of God, and the covenant community dedicated to serving and worshiping God would remain intact. The benefits of respecting one's parents would be long life and success. Actual benefits for respecting one's parents. Notice verse 32. Therefore you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk, verse 33, in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. Walk in the ways that it may be well with you, that you may prolong your days. We see promises associated with the fifth commandment that are applicable to all the commandments, which of course we keep when we honor God. But the key here, especially in this last section, as we are talking about love towards our neighbor, is honoring parents, because it's a form of honoring God. The first commandment, the very first commandment that we talked about the last time in the last sermon, begins with honor to God. And the fifth, honor to our parents, whom God honors. Now let's go to the sixth commandment, We have that here in verse number 17 of Deuteronomy chapter 5, where it says, "You shall not murder. You shall not murder." The most prominent word, the kickoff word here in verse number 17, and the emphasis is you. You as a person are not to deliberately kill another person. You shall not kill. Again, I want to read from our booklet, The Ten Commandments, regarding the sixth commandment, and here's what it says. The sixth commandment reminds us that God is the giver of life, and He alone has the authority to take it or to grant humans permission to take it. God is the one. He is the creator of all. And He is the sustainer of life. Human life is precious, and God made us in the image, in His image, with the purpose of eventually attaining His character and being a part of His family. And you know, we live in a world that, generally speaking, does not treat others with the kind of respect that should be done. Murder and killing are glamorized in our entertainment. And you all know that. We can see it in the movies, we can read books, whatever it might be, things on the internet. Murder and killing are glamorized, like it's something fun to do. And yet, it's very, very important, because we're human beings. We all have the potential to be a part of God's family someday. Human life is precious and valuable. Continue to hold your place in Exodus chapter 20, because we'll be coming back there. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5 now and see how Jesus Christ amplified this thought of not murdering, not killing. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Again, we're tying all this in with a relationship, building our relationship with our neighbor. Matthew chapter 5. And we will be reading verses 21 and 22. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder." And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. So, simply speaking, break that commandment, you're going to be in danger of the judgment. Verse 22. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. This anger here that Jesus Christ is referring to is an attitude that one has towards his brother or sister. Continuing on, and whoever says to his brother, "Raka, Raka," shall be in danger of the council. And whoever says, "You fool," shall be in danger of hellfire. So again, this anger is talking about an attitude that one has. And this word "Raka" is a tone of voice, and one of contempt for brother or sister. And this phrase, "you fool," is an attack on their moral character. It's to destroy their name and their reputation. So Jesus Christ is amplifying upon this thought of killing another person, that you should not do it, and you shouldn't have an attitude of anger, of contempt towards your brother, wanting to destroy their name and their reputation. Christ amplified this sixth commandment by showing that murder includes animosity, contempt, or hostility to others. So the intent, the very intent of the sixth commandment is broken when we have malicious attitudes towards others. If you can, if you have another marker or a finger, put it here in Matthew chapter 5, because we're going to come back here again. But let's go back to Exodus chapter 20. We're going to flip back and forth from marker to marker here for a minute. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 20. And now let's take a look at the seventh commandment. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 14. Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. "You shall not commit adultery." Again, the kickoff word, "you," you as an individual, not committing adultery. I'd like to read again from our booklet, the Ten Commandments, regarding this seventh commandment, and here's what it says. The seventh commandment authorizes the marriage relationship and establishes it as the foundation of the family. The foundation of the family. Continuing on, which in turn stands as the foundation and the most important building block of society. Okay, we talked about the fifth commandment, how important that is in building our relationship with our brother. That's the very foundation of that relationship. This commandment is the foundation of the family. And the foundation of the family is an important building block of society. Continuing on, another statement from our booklet. A growing segment of our society has adopted the practice of live-in relationships. Ours is a throwaway society, and intimate personal relationships are routinely discarded. Throwaway society, live-in relationships, let it go. Routinely discarded, when it's a very important foundation and building block of society. Now, let's put our marker here in Exodus chapter 20, and let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. And let's see how Christ amplifies this particular commandment. Matthew chapter 5, this time verses 27 and 28. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery, which is that seventh commandment which we just read. Now he amplifies that in verse 28 and says, I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And again, this is a very can be very damaging to relationships, the foundation, building block of our society. And Christ expands upon this, that simply looking upon a woman and lusting after her in her heart, one has already committed adultery. I'd like to turn to another scripture in Ecclesiastes, which builds upon this, how important this relationship is between man and wife. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And we will be reading verses 9 and 10. Ecclesiastes, following the book of Proverbs. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. We don't turn there very often, but here's a very important principle. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And let's begin reading in verse number 9. Two are better than one. Very, very important principle. Two are better than one. Because they have a good reward for their labor. Two can do a whole lot more than one person. And a man and a wife working together in harmony and unity can do a whole lot. And they can build a lot and build a strong family. Verse number 10. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. And how important that is when one falls, you know, when a mate is sick and the wife or the husband is there by the side to help, to be there for them, lift them up during that time. That's a great, great feeling and a great, great thing. And that's being brought out here in Ecclesiastes. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up again. This principle is talking about the help meet for the other in building a relationship. Because the seventh commandment is such an important building block commandment, the building block of the family, and an important part of a strong society. Let's go now back to Exodus chapter 20 and take a look at the eighth commandment. Again, all of these commandments building upon our relationship with our brother, so important in our interaction with each other. Exodus chapter 20, this time verse number 15. Another very simply stated commandment, you shall not steal. And I think that probably while I stated that little short statement, you shall not steal, there was some place somewhere in the United States or some place in the world where somebody was getting robbed. Some home, some business, you can almost be assured of it. I think seconds go by when somebody is losing something to another. It's a commandment that's regularly broken. You shall not steal. This commandment teaches us to appreciate the rights and property of others. It safeguards our right to own and acquire property. But there's a spiritual intent of the eighth commandment. And the spiritual intent is that that helps us to battle against selfishness. You know, people that most often want to steal from somebody else, they want something for themselves. They want to take it from somebody else, selfishly. This particular commandment safeguards and helps us in the battle against selfishness, wanting something that does not belong to us. And there's another intent, spiritual intent of the eighth commandment, and that is the way of give rather than get. I want that. Thus, I'm going to steal it. Mr. Armstrong used to talk, all of you that remember when he used to give sermons long ago, he used to talk and expound about the way of give rather than get, and how that was preaching the gospel message in so many ways. Because the way of give is God's way. And that's what we should do in practice to others. It's the opposite of the lovers of money from the Apostle Paul's description of the last days, wanting to get money and wanting to get for self. The intent of this particular commandment, spiritual intent, is the way of give. Hold your place again in Exodus, and let's go to Luke chapter 6 and see how Christ amplifies this particular commandment. Possessions should not be the primary goal in our life, rather to be generous to others in a giving and serving attitude. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Verses 30 through 35. Verse number 30 of Luke chapter 6. Again, Jesus Christ amplifying upon this spiritual intent of the eighth commandment. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do them likewise. Verse 32, but if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. Verse 33, and if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. Verse 35, and this is where I want to focus. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And notice, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. So Jesus Christ is putting out this particular commandment in amplifying to love, to do good, to lend, hoping for nothing in return, the way of give, the principle of give, rather than that of get, amplifying the commandment of thou shalt not steal. Let's go back now and take a look at the ninth commandment, Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, this time verse number 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Oh, if the politicians of this world could take a look and examine that particular commandment and have it rammed into their minds, not lying, not bearing false witness, we'd have better leadership today, wouldn't we? You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Truth is important to God. He is a God of truth. You don't have to turn there, but John chapter 17, verse 17, it says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. God's word is truth. Let's do turn. Hold your place in Exodus 20. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 30, talking about God's word being truth. Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, we'll be reading verses 5 through 8. Proverbs chapter 30, verse number 5. Every word of God is pure, or as the margin points out, refined, found pure. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust to Him. Verse number 6. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. A lot of people in the religious circles should take a look at verse number 6 here. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found as a liar. Verse number 7. Two things I request of you. Despise me not before I die. Verse number 8. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Notice that focus of removing falsehood and lies. And the reason why is because they're so damaging to relationships. A relationship that we have with one another, if there's falsehood, we can damage that beautiful relationship that we have. One more scripture in regards to this ninth commandment in Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59, and we'll be looking at verses 2 and 4. Isaiah chapter 59, verse number 2. This is a familiar scripture to each and every one of you. Isaiah 59, verse 2. Your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you. It's our sins that separate us from our Creator God. Notice verse number 4. No one calls for justice, and that's a fitting description of our world today, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. Again, this is an accurate description of our society, which was also a fitting description of Isaiah's time as he was preaching to the people of Israel in his day and time. Deception is part of our human nature, and God wants truth to be our walk as we follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Back to Exodus chapter 20, the final commandment, which sums up our relationship with our neighbor, the 10th commandment. Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 17. Exodus 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. The word covet here means to crave or desire, longing for something that's not our own. And again, that's most likely going on as I'm speaking, people longing and wanting to take something from somebody else. And coveting is aimed at the heart of each and every one of us. It's the very core of how we think and how relationships can be damaged with our neighbor. Let's go to James chapter 4 and see how this is amplified. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. James chapter 4, and let's begin reading in verse number 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? We can read that first part of verse number 1. We can take a look at the world around us, look at the news media, and we can ask that question. Where are all these wars? Where are these revolutions? Where are these riots? Where does that really come from? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Verse number 2. You lust, and you do not have. You murder and covet, and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have, because you do not ask. Coveting, wanting what's not ours, is one of the root causes of many other sins. And the coveting, the 10th commandment, completes the list of the 10 regarding our relationship with our neighbor. It's the root cause of so many sins and the damage that can be done in the relationship. You don't have to turn there. You can put down in your notes if you'd like to. Mark chapter 7, verse 20 through 23, where Jesus Christ talked about, out of the heart comes many of the evil, many of the sins that comes out of what we do. And covetousness is one of those sins that leads to many other sins and breaking those sins. So again, these six commandments, these last six commandments, exemplify our relationship with our neighbor. So important to understand these things because they're so important in how we interact with each other. Let's take a look at, as we begin to wind down now, let's go to James chapter 2, just back a page or so. James chapter 2 and verse number 8. I think James puts it very fittingly here. Verse number 8 of chapter 2. If you really fulfill to the brim the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, and you do well. If we really want to fulfill the scripture, fulfill the commandments, fill the royal law to the brim, we love our neighbor as ourself. The royal law, loving our neighbor. Let's go to a couple of scriptures in closing here. Let's go to Psalm chapter 15. Psalm chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. Psalm chapter 15. And let's begin reading verse number 1. Here's a couple questions, reminiscent of a question that we read earlier in the sermon today. Psalm chapter 15, verse number 1. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? Very similar to the question that was put to Jesus Christ. How may I obtain eternal life? What do I have to do? Notice verse number 2. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness. What is righteousness? Psalm 119, verse 172. All your commandments are righteousness. One who walks in God's word, keeping God's commandments, that's who will dwell in his holy hill. Continuing on, and speaks the truth in his heart. Verse number 3. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. In other words, loves his neighbor. That's who's going to make it into the kingdom, abide in God's tabernacle, his holy hill. And the kingdom will be marked by people obeying God's word and putting into practice loving relationships. Loving our neighbor is a very vital characteristic in the life of a disciple. Something that we need to sincerely focus our attention on and review the commandments and ask God's help to truly fulfill those commandments. Final scripture, as we look to the next sermon on this particular series, John chapter 15 and verse 13. John chapter 15, verse 13. John chapter 15, verse 13, again, as we look towards the next sermon that I'll be giving in a couple of weeks. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And that's what the example of the Good Samaritan, of taking care of the person that needed help, taking care of your neighbor. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. And Jesus Christ exemplified and fulfilled the scripture because he died for each and every one of us. All mankind died for our sins. He exemplified it, and it's a mark of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're going to talk about in the next sermon. The vital role of the Holy Spirit to help us to grow in the fruit of the Spirit of love. And we'll talk about that in the next sermon, Love, a Fruit of the Spirit.